Last Sunday, we considered how these events can be used to lead disciples astray. We learned this from Mark 13, commonly known as Jesus' Olivet Discourse. In Mark 13, Jesus teaches the disciples about things to come, both soon, right in the disciples' lifetime, and also things to come far after the time of Christ, things still yet to come for us as well. The whole scene begins there in verses 1 through 4. After his 3 years of ministry, the disciples traveling with him all along this way, they have now come to Jerusalem. And sitting here outside the city on the Mount of Olives, the disciples state their amazement at the beauty of those buildings in Jerusalem, specifically the temple. Well, Jesus warns, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And when the disciples ask when these events will take place, Jesus answers with this teaching in the remainder of this chapter. Two Sundays ago, we viewed Mark 13 from the sky, if you will. We considered the whole chapter, the whole forest. And last Sunday, we began our walk through the forest, considering verses 1 through 8. This morning, we continue our study in the next section. That next section specifically is verses 9 through 27. While we won't be able to cover that entire section here this morning, we will continue to understand Jesus' central teaching to disciples here. And it is this: disciples follow Christ all the way to the end. Disciples follow Christ all the way to the end. No matter the distress and affliction to come, no matter the unsettling events in the world around us, no matter the hatred for Christ this world voices, disciples follow Christ all the way to the end. Well, how are disciples going to do that? What dangers to disciples do they need to be aware of? Well, last Sunday, verses 5 through 8, we considered how disciples do not be led astray. And that's where we consider those false Christs, false messiahs, rumors of wars and actual wars, natural disasters. And beginning today, verses 9 through 27, we'll see how far we get here today, verses 9 through 27, is this: disciples, be on your guard. Disciples, follow Christ all the way to the end. Okay, how are we to do that, Lord? Well, here's how you need to do that. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Well, at this time, let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His word. Father, thank you for gathering your people here today. Thank you that it is the Lord's day. Now, as we look to the scriptures, would the scriptures be heard and preached with clarity, with authority, and with conviction? Would the Spirit of God take the words of God and plant them deeply into the people of God? In Jesus' name, amen. So, disciples, be on your guard. Be on your guard. I enjoy nonfiction books, war books from time to time. There's one on related to World War II and the tankers, the tank operators of World War II. I'm ashamed to say how long ago it was I started it. I'm still reading it. Okay, remember that when I'm giving away books and I tell you the only way you can get this book is you got to read it right away. Okay, wait a second. Okay, and it's just a fantastic little book, and it's exploring these various men, the young men, and their lives as they continued the campaign there in World War II across Europe. And one of these scenes, these tankers and a group of them are camped in a small French town. And these two young men, they're walking out to have their shift there at the watchtower. And it's cold, it's winter. They pass the boys who are on the watchtower who they're supposed to be relieving. Well, they're making their way, and they thought, well, it is pretty cold out here. That's kind of strange for them to come down so soon, but I guess they were out here. They didn't say a word to them. Man, they're kind of gruff. Well, they make their way to the tower, and as they get to the tower, they look up, and the young men they're supposed to be replacing are in the tower. And they realize those were not our friends that we just walked past along the way. They try to tell the guys in the tower, hey, we'll go right, and they say, no. You get up here, it's our turn to come down. And those guys come down the tower, they go back to that base, and those were two German soldiers that they had passed. Thankfully, they were there to give themselves up, to give themselves over. They're starving to death, sick, and badly wounded, and they were giving themselves over. But those two young men learned a valuable lesson, didn't they? Be on your guard. To be on your guard means to be aware of reality, to not be caught up in utopian fantasies. For the disciple to be on guard, to be of clear mind, means to know that the following Christ's life includes affliction, distress, trials, the testing of one's faith. This is not the wide and easy superhighway life. This is the narrow, difficult path. It's the one that Jesus himself walked, and it's the one he prepared for those who will follow him. So why must disciples be on guard? What are the dangers that disciples need to be aware of? Well, first here, verse 9, and then also verses 12 and 13, disciples will be betrayed. Disciples will be betrayed. If Thanos snapped away betrayal, half of all country and rock music would poof, disappear, right? Betrayal stings. Betrayal leaves wounds that fester, doesn't it? The whole idea of betrayal is something very close to you, someone very close to you, fully trusted, someone not in a million years. And they're the one that hurts you, and they hurt you severely. It hurts in such a way that apart from a miracle or a complete transformation in that other person's life, that relationship is gone. Well, Jesus says to the disciples that in these days to come, disciples, you will be betrayed. Well, what's that look like? Verses 12 and 13 add in some more of the details. He says those closest will be the ones that betray. Those closest, they will be the ones to betray. You know, the world, we recently saw this in some ways during some of the hysteria, and I mean no snark by that, hysteria related to COVID. People were instructed to report others who were out of their homes or in certain public locations, even people within their own household. In some ways, this is still going on in China, where you are supposed to call in on people in your own household, and don't worry, the government, we're here to help you, will come and take them from their homes. We've seen some examples, some troubling examples of this recently, haven't we? Verses 12 and 13 tell us that the closest of human relationships will be exploited to expose Christ's disciples, leading to their betrayal. Disciples of Christ will be hated just as Jesus was hated unto his death. I just recently saw that this weekend. I was surprised it was actually published at the end of May, but I just saw it over here over the weekend. An article on MSNBC written by Jahan Jones with this subheading. It's becoming increasingly clear that the United States is under siege by Christian fundamentalists and traditionalists. I was thankful on the social media site that I saw that. I was thankful for the many responses that said, that sounds pretty good to me, responses to that. But here, the hatred in that whole article for biblical Christianity. We think in our men's Sunday school class, we just finished it this morning. We'll start our new class all together on the holiness of God, all combined Sunday school class next Sunday. But here just this morning, our men's class, we just finished our study there of critical race theory and intersectionality. Dynamic of dividing everybody into these groups to cause the division and harm. Just think about this entire worldview that states every interaction you have ever had with a white person has been in the context of their oppression and their racism over you. The entire dynamic you experience as a person of color with white people has been white supremacy, and while you felt it, you haven't seen it clearly. Now you do. What a horrible way to view people and the world that is designed to divide and cause harm and destruction. Friends, here Jesus warns the disciples, you're going to be betrayed. Friends, even these same disciples, these same men that Jesus is talking to you, some of them were martyred for their faith and belief in Jesus and his resurrection. Christians were burned by Emperor Nero as garden lights. Friends, I don't know if we totally get this all the time. The world hates Christ. Not just doesn't tolerate Christ, not just ignores Christ, hates Christ and hates those who follow him. This battle is spiritual, and Jesus warns the battle will grow worse. But what else does Jesus say about this? Jesus says those closest will be the ones who do the betraying. And he also says judicial courts will try the betrayed. That's back in verse 9. Judicial courts will try the betrayed. So I was thinking about this. I thought, as a boy and a teenager, I at times find myself being questioned and needed to answer a parent, a teacher, or some other authority over me. I vividly remember one example. I won't tell you what was going on, but I do remember one example. There was many of us boys involved in the same nonsense we shouldn't have been doing. And when I was asked about it on my own, I told the truth. And I found out later, every last one of those other guys lied, and I was the only one who got in trouble for it. So I learned you're supposed to lie to authority when you get caught. Okay, no, that is not the right conclusion to that lesson. Okay. I found myself in situations where I had to do that. Well, rare was the time when I was truly innocent, right? Rare was that time. I may have professed my innocence, but okay, I just got to level with you. That probably wasn't true. And I'm willing to believe the best about those folks in my life who were standing in the way of my nonsense, right? Believe the best about them. But these trials mentioned here in verse 9 could not be more different from that. Jesus' disciples would be betrayed to be tried by the Sanhedrin. They would face religious persecution, beatings, and floggings by those same religious leaders. The very places and people who should have been safe, they would suffer under their government leaders. These trials that Peter, James, John, and Andrew will soon face will mirror Jesus' own false trials that he will experience in just short days from here. Jesus will be falsely accused. He will be lied about. He will be beaten and abused. So too will they. But that's not all that Jesus says. Jesus also says here in verse 9, the betrayals are not outside God's redemptive plan. The betrayals are not outside God's redemptive plan. Jesus says to his disciples, you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. See this, disciples of Christ. This betrayal that results in beatings and trials are not purposeless. This is not purposeless evil. These events that Jesus' disciples will face are part of God's redemptive plan. For the Christian, there is no such thing as wasted pain. There is no such thing as purposeless suffering and no such thing as discardable person. God does not waste tears. God's redemptive plan for believers in Jesus reclaims and redeems even our greatest heartache. Truly, friends, our Savior has overcome the world. So don't miss this. These betrayals, they lead to judicial courts, and these judicial courts become the occasion for something else, the proclamation of the gospel. Friends, far too often, teaching about the things to come focuses way too much on doomsday happenings in the world. There's a place for that, but it seems to spend too much time there. But in any way here, does Jesus tell his disciples to be afraid? Is that what he tells them? Does he tell his disciples, hey guys, you should despair because who? No. For while disciples will experience betrayal in human relationships, disciples will never experience betrayal from Jesus himself. They will never experience betrayal for the one who experienced betrayal for them. Jesus was the one betrayed. Jesus was forsaken on the cross, so that by faith in Christ, you will never be betrayed or forsaken by God. The gospel assures us of this hope in Jesus. So praise the Lord, friend. If Christ is your Savior, you will never be betrayed by Him. Praise the Lord. So disciples will experience this first matter of betrayal. Verse 10, this leads us then into verse 10. Disciples, you need to be on guard. Well, why? What's going to happen? Well, next thing Jesus says is disciples must proclaim the gospel. Disciples must proclaim the gospel. This is in verse 10. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Well, what does Jesus mean by gospel? Jack Klumpenhauer writes, in Bible times, the Greek word for good news or gospel, euangelion, it was not a religious word. It was used for good news brought by a herald, perhaps news of a battle won or a king crowned, something everyone needed to hear and respond to. Well, Jesus and the New Testament writers, they latched onto that word and they used it to express the core of Christianity. And friends, in our study of Mark's gospel, Jesus himself has told us what his gospel is. Back in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, or the Bible says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Friends, the gospel then is the good news of God's kingdom, heaven, salvation, righteousness, rescue, that it is at the hand in Jesus. You must receive Jesus through repentance and belief. This good news that needs proclaimed is the message of Jesus himself. He is the gospel. The creator of all things, the one who rules over all things, the singular yet triune God who is righteous, holy, infinite, limitless, has entered human history, becoming man while yet still God. He has come to redeem unto himself a people for his own. Friends, that is the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Or I pray most of us, if not all of us, could even say together, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, that's the gospel. That's why we gather. That's why we sing. It's why we pray. It's all we have as Christians, the good news of Jesus the Christ. Well, here in verse 10, how is the gospel proclaimed? Well, to proclaim means to announce. It means to make known, to preach even. The gospel is proclaimed with words spoken to others so that they might also hear and believe the good news. Maybe you've heard that old statement, preach the gospel and if all necessary, use words. That statement is terrible. Better would be, preach the gospel and by all means, use words. Tell people about Jesus. Speak the words of life, of Christ and the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed by Christians. By Christians. Not fancy Christians or extra religious Christians or super trained Christians or leadership Christians. but all Christians. You, Christian, the gospel is proclaimed with words to others by you. So what does Jesus mean by all nations then in verse 10? All nations simply means without distinction. Isn't that interesting, men of our Sunday school study? Without distinction. Everywhere, everyone. The gospel is not limited to a select group, amen? The gospel does not abide by human government's attempts to restrain it. The gospel goes everywhere and to everyone. And remember, friend, it is the betrayal, the persecution, the distress that makes this proclamation possible. The sufferings and persecution of believers is not a sign of the end, but signs that go with the authentic preaching of the gospel. John 15, 18, and 19 says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Or Matthew 28, 19, and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Friends, we need to be on our guard, because disciples are warned that betrayals are coming. But disciples also need to be on guard to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the beautiful, life-changing, eternal truths of Christ, His cross, and His resurrection. I hope today you are thankful and rejoice in the gospel of Jesus. Well, finally here this morning, as far as we'll go here this morning, disciples will be empowered to testify faithfully. So as this occurs, as there are betrayals, as there are these trials, as the gospel will be proclaimed, disciples need to be on their guard, because disciples will be empowered to testify faithfully. This is verse 11. "The suffering and persecution that followers of Jesus will experience is, again, not purposeless. This distress will provide for them unprecedented opportunities to proclaim the gospel before kings, rulers, and authorities. So God is not abandoning His people. He is empowering them." So what's the Christian's response to this? That God's going to empower disciples to testify faithfully of Him. Well, the first lesson from that then is, do not be anxious about this. Do not be anxious about this, he says. Friends, what causes you to feel a little anxious? When there's more month than there is money? When you are waiting for the doctor's office to call back with the results? When your neighbor is out there once again mowing the grass clearly across the property line into your own property line? When the house full of children has suddenly become a little too quiet? What causes you to feel anxious? I once had somebody tell me, "Oh, I never feel anxious over anything." And then I saw him overly respond to the sports game he was watching on TV. "I think you feel anxious about stuff. I think we all do." You know, for Abraham, it was the danger of a famine, wasn't it? For Saul, it was an up-and-coming leader named David that made him feel anxious. For Elijah, it was the threat by Jezebel to hunt him down and kill him, even after facing off the prophets of Baal. For King Hezekiah, it was the Assyrians threatening to destroy Jerusalem. We could go on and on in the scriptures of example of anxiety, worry, concern, fear. Friends, this is common for God's people. This is common for us. In this fallen world, there are threats that tempt to worry us and be anxious over. And friends, if that's you, you need to know from the scriptures and from your friends here, you're not alone in that. Facing the threat of persecution, betrayal, and appearing before kings can cause anxiety, right? So what truth does Jesus give that brings stability and hope then and purpose? King Jesus says to his disciples, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious what you will say when you find yourself in those situations. I think you and I ask, how? Why? Well, he tells us again, he continues to tell us in verse 11, the Holy Spirit will direct and provide you with the right words. The Holy Spirit will direct and provide the right words. We do not need to be anxious. Disciples do not need to be anxious about this because God will give the words to say. He will empower you to testify of Him and to proclaim the gospel. Friends, God has done this before. He gave Moses the words to say as he stood before Pharaoh to declare, "Let my people go." He gave the prophets the words to say to his people and to the surrounding nations. He gave Stephen the words to declare when he was under arrest there in the synagogue and about to be stoned. And friends, he will give the words to his disciples in the moments when they need it most. Friends, God will be faithful to you. And that's the final point there. God will be with you. There in verse 11, he says, God will be with you. Disciples of Jesus, you must follow him unto the end. And get this, God will be with you the whole way. We don't have to be anxious over what we will say because we have the assurance that God himself is with us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, Christian. You belong to him. You can trust him. We can trust that God is with us to the end because of the cross. God has provided salvation for you and me through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You sang about it this morning. No condemnation now I dread. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No persecution, no distress, no circumstances. The cross assures us that God is with his people unto the end. So disciples, follow Christ. Follow him to the end. He is with you. He strengthens you. We'll continue here next Sunday of disciples to follow Christ to the end. But here this morning, disciples, be on your guard. Disciples will be betrayed. Disciples will proclaim the gospel. Disciples will be empowered to testify faithfully. But dear Christian, there has been trouble for the people of God in the past. There is trouble brewing against followers of Christ now, and there is trouble brewing down the road as well. Affliction and distress from the unbelieving, hate-filled world is not the exception for Christians. It is the norm. But you are not alone. All that befalls you, Christ goes with you. Every occasion to testify of Christ, his cross, and his resurrection, he will empower you to proclaim the gospel. So friends, don't live in anxiety about these trials. Don't live in fear of what you will do. God will guide. He will enable, just as he has guided and enabled the first disciples. He is bringing all things to his beautiful conclusion. So know his love for you in the gospel, friends. Know that Christ, your Savior, reigns supreme. And walk following Christ, no matter what, all the way to the end.